Thank you for joining us for this week's message at Praise Chapel Paramount. We hope you enjoyed this message from our Sunday morning series, Disturbia. What gets in our minds can get in our hearts. We're talking about mind battles and what happens in our heads. We're up one day and down the next. The way we process things is not correct. This series exposes how we incorrectly approach our thoughts and how we need to allow the Lord to transform us. Also, we'd love to hear what God has done in your life. To share your story, email us at info@pcparamount.org. Again, we hope you enjoy this message.
Are you glad you're in the house of God today? We welcome all of you. We're glad you're here, and we're just going to believe the Lord to minister to you. Had a wonderful time this morning. I didn't realize till I got here in our earlier service that it's been 2 weeks since I preached here. So this is the best church in the world. I'm going to tell you that right now. We are on a new sermon series. In fact, it starts today, called Disturbia. And you may be wondering what disturbia means. And actually, it's a slang word. It's a combination of two words, disturb and suburb. And you probably have seen the movie Disturbia. And basically, it talks about a dark side of the neighborhood in the suburbs. And they called the movie Disturbia based on that. There's also a song, Disturbia. And it's about having a disturbed mind and all these different things. And so there's something about the mind. It can get disturbed. And so we want to talk about that this week or this month and talk about what gets in our mind can get into our heart. And most of our mind battles, most of the battles that we deal with in life have to do, it has to do with our mind, has to do with things that we think and how we process things. And so sometimes we could be thinking so good, we could be so positive, and the next week we're thinking down in the dumps. I'm no good, nobody knows the trouble that I've been through and all of that. And so we begin to be up and down, and a lot of times it's tied to our emotions, it's tied to the way we think. We have a slavery mentality. What I mean by that is, remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? They still had a slavery mentality. And when they were out in the desert, when things started getting tough, they go, we were better off in Egypt. Could you imagine? We were better off back in bondage, getting whipped by Pharaoh. And so we have to remember that Pharaoh is never your friend. And so I'll be talking about strongholds as well next few weeks, about what strongholds are and things that can get a hold of our mind, can get inside of our heart. And believe it or not, we have some strongholds that need to be broken. And the way we process things is not correct many times. And we learned it during our childhood, how to process things, and a lot of it is not right. And so I want to read you a scripture out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3 to 5. This is going to be our theme scripture for the month here. It says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." In other words, we're not fighting the same way. "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to what? To make it obedient to Christ." And so I want to pray and ask the Lord to help us here this morning. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Your word is precious. Your word is powerful. And Lord, there are so many things that we deal with in our mind, and so many battles, and so much input that's coming in and information that many times, Lord, we don't know how to process it, and we don't process it correctly. But God, today I pray that you'll just begin to break some strongholds, some mental mindsets. And Lord God, you'll set us free from those things and help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us to bring things under captivity, under submission to the word of God. And Father, I pray today that your people would hear the voice behind the voice. I pray for your anointing and, Lord, your blessing in Jesus' name. And the people said,
amen.
Amen and amen. So Paul the Apostle is saying here that our job in this battle is to demolish or to destroy the stronghold. Now, do you know what a stronghold is? The stronghold is a mental block. It's a perception or an argument that sets up against the knowledge of God. It's a mental thing that we have. And there are a couple of ways or a couple of things that are mental blocks in our mind. And a couple of them, you can write this down. It could be a worldview, how you see things. Or a mindset could be such as you could see things through materialism, and everything evolves around materialism. You may have people that you talk to, and all they think about is money, or secularism. In other words, they don't think about the things of God. Or relativism. In other words, you know, if it's not for today's time, it's not real. Or atheism, where people kind of see things outside. They don't believe that God's involved at all. And you begin to share the things of God with them. They look at you kind of foreign and say, I don't even believe in God. I don't even believe in the spiritual stuff. Because it's a mindset of materialism, a mindset of atheism. So all kinds of different isms, right? Right? That sets up against the knowledge of God. And then there could be the other stronghold. It's an attitude. Say attitude. And a lot of us can have an attitude. It could be a worry attitude. You're always worried, and that becomes a stronghold. It could be a prideful attitude. You don't like to listen to no one. You think you know everything. It could be a selfish attitude. Of course, nobody here is selfish, so I probably shouldn't even talk about that. It could be a dishonest attitude. You're just not being real honest with yourself. You could also be a person that seeks approval from other people. In other words, you're always looking to please people, but you're not looking to please God. It could be an idolatrous attitude. Things become an idol in your life. It could be resentment, it could be fear, it could be guilt in your life, and you have that, and it becomes a stronghold or a mental block in your life. And these are strongholds, the Bible says, that need to be torn down. So the scripture says, take every thought captive and bring it into obedience to Christ. In other words, bring it under submission to God. Bring it under obedience to the word of God. So how do we do that? How do we make our mind mine? Right? It's hard to make our mind mine, because our mind is often... have you ever noticed you could be sitting there and all of a sudden these weird thoughts come to you? You say, well, where did that come from? What happened? And believe it or not, it becomes very spiritual, because there are things that come into our mind that we often just said, man, I never thought of that before. And there's so much junk out there. It's like when we ponder, our mind seems to wander. When we need to pray, my thoughts want to float away. Am I right? And so how do we fight these mind battles? What is it that we have to do? And this is why this first message is called truth or lies. And what we have to learn how to discern. Discernment is making how to make the right decisions and how to distinguish between what is truth and what is a lie. A lot of people are living their life according to a lie. Not according to truth. They're believing a lie. And this is why the Bible says this in Proverbs 4:23. It says, be careful how you think. Say think. Amen. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. So what you think about, you'll become. If you keep thinking about it, it'll begin to shape your mind. It'll begin to shape your life, begin to shape who you are. So if you want to write this down, don't believe everything you think.
That's good.
Don't believe everything you think. A lot of people say, well, I just thought about it. It must be good. No, a lot of that comes out of us is a lot of junk. Yeah, right. So don't believe everything that you think, because you could deceive yourself. There's a lot of things that we're thinking that are just not correct. There's so many suggestions that come, and we're being bombarded through the internet, through television, through different sources, and even the devil himself is putting some false ideals in your mind. Some things that are not true, he is inserting them into your mind. And all of a sudden, we begin to have this battle going on, and all of us suffer from a mental illness. You know what it is? It's sin. Sin will always break your mind. Our minds are broken. Yeah. How? Because of sin. Yeah. There's so much sin in our lives, so much sin around us, that what happens is it begins to get into our... And then when a mind is under sin, the scripture says, write these scriptures down if you want. When a mind is under sin, it begins to be confused. Deuteronomy 28:20. You begin to be anxious. Job 17, verse 3. It begins to be evil or restless. Ecclesiastes 2:21. It begins to be rash or deluded. Isaiah 32:4. And the Bible talks about, listen to this, write these scriptures down. A troubled mind. 2 Kings 6:11. A depraved mind. 1 Timothy 6:5. A sinful mind. Romans 8:7, a dull mind. Yeah, you can be dull. 2 Corinthians 3:14, a blinded mind. 2 Corinthians 4:4, a corrupt mind. 2 Timothy 3:8. So our minds can be so broken, and all the junk, the way we think. And this is why the scripture says in Jeremiah 17:9, it said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it? Man, things get in our mind. Don't trust what you think. Don't believe everything that you think. Because a lot of what you're thinking is wrong. It is not correct. Yeah. Well, I thought about it. That's the problem. You thought about it. And if you follow your thought, you're going to go, it's going to take you down the wrong road. Yeah. In fact, the Bible says, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Well, I'm going to work out things the way I want to. That's foolish. That'll get you in trouble every time. Every time you listen to yourself, it's going to lead you astray and away from God. That's why we have this amazing ability to lie to ourselves, don't we? We have an amazing, we do it all the time. We lie to ourselves. We say, you know what, things are really good when you know things are really bad. Yeah. Things are not as good as you wanted to say they are. And so basically we're fooling ourselves. We're lying to ourselves most of the time. And anytime you sin, you're thinking that you know better than God knows. Look at what the Bible says in 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So how do we lie to ourselves? Can I just be honest as the pastor today? Can I be a little transparent? So I've often thought to myself that I'm a pretty generous person. And I've always thought, I'm a giving person. I'm a generous person. But my wife the other day said, you're not as generous as you think you are. So I said, why do you say that, honey? She said, well, because you like to sell everything. You don't like to give things away. And so I got this little app called OfferUp. And I sell everything. I sell bed frames. I sell. I've even sold mattresses, man. I'll be honest. I've sold everything. People, you know, and I usually raise the price, you know. That way when they bargain, they go, oh, they got a bargain. That's the price I wanted anyway. So You thought you got a deal, but it's not that great of a deal. But anyway, you know, so my wife said, you're not as generous as you think you really are. And so I just kind of, you know, well, I guess I'm not. So in order to break that, I want to break this today. And I did this in the earlier service. I'm going to do it in the second service because some of it is still here. Don't look yet. But what I've done is I had somebody put $300 bills under one of your chairs. You don't look right now yet. And I did this right before you got here. And the earlier service, only two people got it. So there's actually $400 bills in here. And so here's the rules, okay? Don't look at the chair next to you, only your chair. And don't run up and down the aisle, okay? Just, you don't get it, you can get it. So at the count of three, you can look. One, two, three. All right, I'm sorry. I just was fooling around. I lied. I lied. You fell for it. I'm sorry. Yeah, I know. I feel bad. See that? You go, whew. We had somebody in the earlier service. They were going up and down. After I just told them not to do that, they're going up and down trying to look under all the chairs. I said, hold on a second. It's not there. I was just lying. I wasn't telling you the truth. So are you ready for this? A lie believed as truth will affect your life as if it were true. And to illustrate that, you acted upon my lie. Because I said it to you, you believed it, and you acted upon it. In fact, the more you say a lie, the more you'll begin to believe it. And so I can begin to tell you something, and even though it's a lie, you can begin to believe it because it's said enough. And that's how the devil robs many of you. He's telling you a lie, but it's been said to you enough time that now you actually convince yourself that it's true. But it's been a lie all along. There is no $100 bill under that chair. Now, I feel bad now because I had both of you guys, both services do it. So, and one of these services, I'm going to have to do that. Probably won't 300. Probably just be $50, okay? Maybe three $50 bills. Maybe I'll do that, okay? I'll let you know, and I'll be honest, okay? But I just thought I'd give you the illustration. So John chapter 8. Come on, it was a pretty good illustration. John chapter 8, verse 44. There's some people who are turning over the church in the earlier service. Like, hey, aisles were going over, man. Like, where is that? I need that money. So anyway, John 8, verse 44. It said, when he lies, it's talking about the devil, he speaks his native language. In other words, that's who he is. For he is the liar, what? And he is the father of lies. He is the father of lies. He's the king of lies. How do you know the devil is lying? Because when his lips are moving, he's lying every time, okay? Every time his lips move, he is lying. And he lies to us every single time. This is why we have to know the truth. That's why Jesus says in John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. Again, you repeat a lie enough times, it becomes the truth, even though it's a lie. Centuries ago, they used to believe the world was flat. And so people used to think that if you went through the down on a boat in the ocean and you went far enough, you would fall over the edge. And so people were scared, and they would only go so far because they believed the world was flat. And of course, we know the world's round and it's not flat, but right? Hopefully you don't believe the world's flat. There are some people, believe it or not, still believe the world's flat. I forget what they call them, but it's on the internet. So we believe it. You know, I don't know how many of your parents said don't swallow gum because you won't be able, it'll stick to your stomach for 7 years. How many ever had that? Don't swallow your gum. Why not? 7 years, it's going to stick in your stomach. Or how many of you, I remember this as a teenager, don't eat chocolate. Why? You're going to get acne. That's not true. That is not true. You have all the chocolate you want. Has nothing to do with acne. Or don't cross your eyes. What's going to happen? It's going to stay that way, right? That's right. Cross your eyes. Stay that way. Especially if your eyes are like that and somebody hits you, that's it. They're going to stay stuck. I believe that. I mean, these are things that happen, you know. And so how many times do we believe these lies that people tell us? Some of us, we grew up with these lies. You're not smart. You're not good enough. You're not good looking. And we live our lives according to what we've been told, and we still have that lie hovering over us right now. A lie believed as true will affect your life. Just like you looked under the chairs earlier. Some of you vulnerable people, you looked under the chair, and it wasn't there, right? Now, what does the enemy, what are some of the strategies that the enemy, how did he lie to us? He imitates. In other words, he impersonates. Look at what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 11:4. It says, and no wonder, for Satan himself does what? He masquerades as an angel of light. So Satan pretends to be something that he's not. He imitates a lot of good things that God does, and he imitates them, but I'm telling you, they're bad for you. He makes them look good. And you fall for them, but it's an imitation. It's a lie. See, everyone in the world is always looking for love. Everyone's looking for community. Everyone's looking for relationship. And so what did the devil do to imitate that? He creates these social drinking clubs so that you could feel like, man, I'm a part of something. But what happens in the end? You usually end up addicted to something, right? And you learn that your sorrows, man, they can swim. Those women, alcohol, everything, it'll just come right back to the surface. They're doing backstrokes in your alcohol, thinking, man, how come my problems don't go away? They just swim. Or a lot of people, they join gangs. Why? Because they feel this social connection, and usually what happens when they join gangs, they end up in trouble. Or people, they end up in relationships, and they settle for a cheap imitation of marriage when it's not, when you move in with somebody, that's a cheap imitation. You're falling for something phony. That's not the real deal. There's no long-lasting covenant there. And so what happens is people fall for the imitation of the enemy, and it's a deception. The devil is the deceiver. We talked about that a few months ago, how the devil is, I think it was beast mode. We talked about how the devil's a deceiver. And he'll deceive us. We can read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 3. It says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning mind, or by the serpent's cunning, that your mind may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure and devotion to Christ. In other words, it's saying that because the enemy is so cunning, he's so sly, that basically he gets in there and somehow our minds are led astray from our sincere devotion to Christ. That's the mission of the enemy. He does everything he can. He works cunningly to get us to deceive us. So I want to show you a picture and see if you guys can recognize these two men. Put that picture up there. See if you recognize these two men up there. Okay. Take it off. Who were those two men? Who was it? Al Gore and Clinton, right? Well, I'm going to just tell you, that's not true. It was just Clinton and Clinton. Watch, look again. Put that picture up again. Put the picture up again. There it is. See? It's Clinton, and the guy with the black hair, it's just Clinton with black hair. See that? But we get this impression, and that's how the devil deceives us. He makes us think something's there that's not there. Okay, well, put the other picture up of the face up there. So how many see a face? See that? Okay, I want you to tilt your head a little bit to the right. You should see in the cursive, what does it say? Liar, see? It says liar. But see, we're seeing something, and yet we don't realize it says liar. Now, I didn't mean to tie in liar to Bill Clinton. That wasn't on purpose, okay? That's honestly, it wasn't, guys. Pastor, you're getting political. No, I'm not. I just, the way it came out. But anyway, what I'm saying to you, what I'm saying to you is what we think is there is actually not there. And so a lot of times the enemy, that's how he lies. He gets into our thought life. He gets into our mind. And that's where the scripture says we need to renew our mind. What happens is many of us come to Christ. We give our life to Jesus, but we never let God renew our mind. We never let God change the way we think. Most of us, listen to us, listen to what I'm saying. Our belief system is formed by the time we're 8 years old. By the time you're 8 years old, you've already have a belief system and how you process things. Okay? So a lot of us, our belief system started when you were 8 years old. That's why God needs to renew your mind. He needs to change the way you process things. And so what happens, listen to me, if you've been abused when you were 8 years old or younger than that, if you were verbally abused, sexually abused, any of those things, what happens is all of that hurt when you were abused is how you process your belief system today. Yeah. And that mindset needs to be changed and renewed. Let me read you a scripture out of the book of Romans chapter 12. It says this, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So what? So that you may discern what is the will of God. So you'll know, you'll be able to distinguish what the will of God is when your mind is renewed, what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect. If you're always wondering, how come I don't understand how to do good? Because you haven't allowed God to renew your mind, to change the way. You still have a slave mentality. Listen to me. When the children of Egypt were delivered out of Egypt, they had been enslaved for hundreds of years. Pharaoh was the one that had them enslaved. When they got out of Egypt, they ended up in the desert. When they hit hard times, what did they tell Moses? We were better off back in Egypt. You mean you were better off being a slave? Being whipped? Being told what to do? And some of us, Jesus set you free. You're free, but you don't understand how to live in freedom because you have a slave mind mentality. Are you listening to me? You think Pharaoh is your friend. Pharaoh has never been your friend. He's been the one that's had you in bondage. I'm going to talk about that in a few more weeks. So I'm going to talk about stronghold, and I'm going to talk about how to deal and how to break some of those things, because we're dealing with disturbia. We're dealing with things that are entering our mind, and the Holy Spirit is the only one that can help us. How many can say amen? Amen. So a couple of things here. We have to recognize the enemy's lie. Say recognize. Amen. You have to recognize, man. You have to be able to see, say, what is this lie? The Bible says in Romans or Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is what? The way of death. So the Bible says that there's a way that seems right to us, to our own way of thinking, and it usually leads to death. We have to recognize the lies of the devil. See, the devil, when he was speaking to Eve, she didn't recognize how sly and how malicious he was and how deceiving he was. And basically, she didn't recognize the lie of the devil. He said, man, if you eat that fruit, you're not going to die. Did God really say that? So one of the first things that the devil did in order to be able to get into the mind of Eve is that he attacked the word of God by what? By getting her to question God's word. See, there's a lot of people, the reason why they don't allow the word of God to minister to them, to get inside their heart, because you're always questioning the word of God. You always question. We live in a world that people today, they question authority. They question, oh, I don't know about that. I don't know. Who said that? I don't know. It's always questioning. They question. And so many of God's people, you question God's word. And that's from the enemy. You've got to recognize the lie of the enemy. And in Genesis 3:1, the serpent said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Now, he's not questioning that God has spoken. He's saying, yeah, God did say, God did speak, but did he really mean this? Did he really mean you're supposed to live according to the Bible? Did he really mean that you're supposed to live right? I mean, you know, the Bible's old, man. God, we're in the 21st century, right? And come on. I mean, really? We're 2018. You really supposed to do that now? Come on. Did God really say that? Is that what God really means? And so what happens is we begin to question the word of God. And so you could be sitting in church and God could be speaking to you by the Holy Spirit, but you begin to question, man, I don't know, am I really supposed to do that? Am I really supposed to get my heart right? Am I supposed to really repent? Or, you know, am I okay? Do I really believe that God spoke in creation and all the world came together? Or doesn't it make more sense that everything just kind of banged together and the world came into creation? Not true. Second thing we do, the devil does, is he denies God's word. Not only does it go from questioning, but then it goes to straight out denial. He said, you surely shall not die. So basically, God's word, he said, you're not going to die. There's not going to be any consequences to that. Remember, Adam and Eve had never experienced death. They had never seen what death was like. So to them, they didn't know. So the devil was saying, you're not going to die. Everything's going to be okay. You know what? You could keep living the way you're living. Nothing's going to happen. You're going to be okay. Oh, when you go to hell, it's going to be a big party. All your friends are going to be there. Oh, yeah. It's going to be party. You're going to be shooting pool, drinking up. That's what hell's going to be. That's a big fat lie. There is no party in hell. What are you going to do when the party's over? And so basically, the devil lies to us and says, you surely are not going to die. Nothing's going to happen to you. And then the third thing he does is he substitutes his own lie, because the Bible says that he told Adam and Eve, he said, when you eat the fruit, God knows you're going to be like God. In other words, you're going to be like him. And God doesn't want you to be like him. And so he's lying one thing after another. And then check out what happened. When she received that lie, she began to add to the lie. Listen to me. The devil tells you a lie because you don't recognize it. Then you add your own version to the lie. It's one lie on top of another lie. And this is what happens. Look at the first commandment of God. If we jump back a chapter, Genesis 2, verse 16. This is God's original commandment. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, what? You shall surely die. Now, God was very clear. Am I right? He said, you can freely eat of any tree here, no problem. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat it, you're going to die. I think that's pretty straightforward. I don't think there's any question there. But yet the devil gets you to question, gets you to deny, and then she repeats it to the enemy. And the woman said in Genesis chapter 3, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden." She left one critical word out when she repeated it to the devil. She left the word freely. So she was implying, perhaps, that God was holding out on her, that God was holding back his blessing, and she was kind of forgetting God's goodness, and so she was saying, well, you know, maybe I'm not as free as I think I am. See how the devil gets you to think you can find satisfaction somewhere else? And so maybe I'm not. And so she started questioning, listen to me, the goodness of God. When you begin to question the goodness of God, it becomes easier to disobey the will of God. Yeah. When you begin to think God's holding out on you and God's goodness is not good enough, it's easier for you to disobey God's will. You allow the devil to get you to question, to deny. Then you start saying, oh, I may not, you know. And so all of a sudden you throw your own. And often we tell ourselves lies because he loves to attack our self-worth. The devil will tell you, you're not that good. You're not worth anything. The devil will say, you know what? God doesn't really care about you. And you know what? Your worth is determined by what others think about you. And you know what? Others aren't thinking that good about you. So therefore, why does it matter? Nobody cares. You're not worth that much. And so the devil begins to lie. And a lot of us are living with that hovering over our life because we think, man, you know what? Unless other people approve of me, then really I'm not that good. And we begin to compromise our standards. We begin to compromise how we are because we want the approval of others. How many can say amen? A lot of people, listen, I'm going to talk about a few lies. A lot of us believe that I am the way I am and I'm never going to change. And we become passive. We don't fight for our salvation. We don't fight to allow God to change our life. And so we get guilty. We feel, oh, you know what, forget this. And we say, I'm just going to be this way. My grandma was this way. My dad was this way. My generation was this way. Your whole generation was this way. And so now you're this way. It's my culture. You know, I'm Cuban. I'm Mexican. I'm Puerto Rican. And that's how we are. That's a fat lie. Don't give me all that. You're Puerto Rican. You're all this stuff. You can be changed because God can transform anyone in this place. But we believe that lie. We believe that lie. And so it's critical that we begin to recognize the lie. One of the other lies is, man, if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. And so we begin to act like somebody we're really not. Yeah. We begin to put up a show. And honest, we just need to be honest. Man, I got problems, but I need help. I need some help. I need God to help me with these areas. Because there's things in your life that are blind spots that you don't even see, but other people see. Are you listening to me? It's a blind spot. You don't see it. Other people see it. Oftentimes when you come into church, God will expose that blind spot in your life, and you're saying, oh, man, no, I don't see that. Or if your pastor starts counseling you because you want some help, or one of the leaders starts pointing out something, you go, well, I don't see that. That's the problem. Yeah. It's the blind spot. You don't see it. We see it. You don't see it. But let me just tell you this about a blind spot. You're not responsible for a blind spot until you are pointed to that blind spot. Wow. Now you become responsible. You didn't see it at first? Okay, no problem. But now the Holy Spirit has pointed it out. Someone that loves you has pointed it out. Now you're responsible for that blind spot. You need to do something about it. Can you say amen? You need to say, you know what? I need to change in this area. I need God's help. If we're not careful, the devil will lie to you and say, well, money, the security in your life. All you need is money, man, and everything will be okay. How many know? I've known a lot of miserable rich people. We buy things with money we don't have to impress people we don't like, to be buried in an expensive box we can't use. Am I right? All of us, we do that. And we think, man, if I could just have more money, I'd be more secure. Here's another one. You ready for this? If I get married, I would be happier. So So your whole life is based on this false notion that if you found Mr. or Mrs. Right, they're going to fulfill your whole life. And now you're depending on that person. You're not dependent on God. Now, I'm not against marriage, okay? I'm for marriage, but I'm not saying marriage is the answer for you. Jesus was single, and he did pretty good. Hallelujah. He changed the world. Changed the world. So I don't know about you, you know, but we think, man, if I got married, man, then, you know, it sets you up for a failed relationship because you think, man, I'm going to find real meaning, and you put unrealistic expectation on the spouse, and when they don't meet your need, what are you going to say? I'm not happy now. I need a divorce. Well, you had the wrong expectation to begin with, honey. Let me just tell you that right now. It should have been God. And so what happens is we do it. Or, man, you know, if I could be more in control, then I'd be happy. That's the problem. You're too much in control. How do you know if you're in control? If you're riding in the car with somebody and you're telling them what to do. Slow down. Brake. Stop. You are a control freak. Am I right? Man, if I was just in control, I could change everything. No. That's the problem. You're too much in control. You need to let God be in control, and he can change everything for you. So we live our lives thinking, man, you know what? I can do this. And here, let me tell you how you can break this. In James chapter 4, verse 7, this is what it says. Therefore, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, a lot of us like to quote the second part of that scripture, resist the devil. I talk to Christians all the time. I'm resisting the devil, Pastor, but I just can't seem to win. You forgot the first part. Submit to God first. If you submit to God, then you have the power to resist the devil. But if you don't submit to God, guess what? You can do all the resisting you want. You and the devil are having tea and coffee every morning. Because you won't be able to resist him. You will always yield to the enemy because you're not submitted to God. And I tell Christians all the time, you need to submit your life to God. You need to totally yield yourself to God. My life is yours. Without you, I can do nothing. Are you listening to me? I need you in my life. Without you, God, I can't do it. We can't do it without God's strength. We can't do it without God's grace. We need the grace of God. But if we're not careful, we become way overconfident in ourselves because now, you know, we kind of cleaned up a little bit. And some of you guys look pretty good cleaned up, let me tell you that. But what happens is that we get cleaned up. We think we get overconfident. We think it's us doing everything. Friend, without God, you can't do nothing. I remember having a man in my church. Actually, he was one of my leaders. This was a number of years ago. And I remember I got a phone call. It was just out of nowhere. He called me up and he said, Pastor, I said, what's going on? How you doing? And he said, hey, I'm going to take a 2-month vacation from church. I go, what do you mean? He goes, no, I'm just not going to go to church for 2 months. I said, why? He goes, no, you know, me and my wife, we're just going to stay away from church right now. We're just gonna... I said, man, I don't think this is healthy for you. Oh, are you judging me? I said, well, no, I'm helping you. I thought I was your pastor. You used to listen to me, but maybe not now. I don't know what happened. And so then they get all defensive. And then all of a sudden, you've turned from a friend to an enemy because you're trying to help them and steer them in the right direction. That's what I go, hey, the last few years, I thought I was a good friend of yours trying to help you. But now I'm their enemy. They're mad. They're upset. You know, and really, I'm not saying all that much. I just say, this is not a good idea that you do this. And he said, no, I could do this. I'm all right. I don't need to go to church. You know, we're just going to be for 2 months. We'll show up after. Well, dude, you're a leader in my church. It's okay. So 2 months turned into 3 months, 4 months, 5 months. The next thing I know, I finally found him. You know, because they all hide from you. You know what I'm talking about? This is before cell phones, so I would just show up at his house randomly, and one day I caught him. And there I was. I said, hey, what's up, man? What's going on? And he said, Pastor, I am so weak. I said, what do you mean by that? He goes, I'm so weak. I can't believe I'm so weak. I said, why? He goes, because when I first went out and I would go to the bar and drink, I would just drink one beer, and I would laugh at the other guys because they were getting plastered. And I was saying, these guys, man, they don't know how to hold, they don't know how to, you know, drink. And just, I could just drink one beer. I'm good. And then after a while, he said, I started drinking more. Next thing I know, I was plastered like them. I didn't have any strength. And then he goes, next thing I know, I thought I would never touch drugs. Next thing I know, I'm back. I'm taking drugs now. I drink all the time. He goes, why am I so weak? Why can't I do that? How come I don't have the strength that I had? Man, I was so strong. I didn't have to touch. I wasn't tempted by anything. I said, because you walked out of the grace of God. You thought it was you. But it was never you to begin with. It was the grace of God that empowered you to say no to all those things. Are you with me? It was the grace of God that gave you that ability. It was never you. You can't do that. I go, you couldn't do it by yourself. And he ended up divorced, ended up in prison today. And I just think about his life, and I said, you know, that's a lot of Christians. They think, you know, they get so confident that they could do things on their own. You can't do it without the grace of God. You're believing a lie. Now, I'm going to say this because I said it in the first service, so I'm going to say it in the second service because I believe it's critical for some of you that are here this morning. And I'm actually going to share this in the next few weeks and basically kind of tell you a little bit about bondages and strongholds and how things get broken in your life. But I wanted to share this because I think it's important for some of you that are in this building right now. A lot of you are second generation Christians. And what I mean by that is I'm a first generation Christian. What I'm saying is my parents were not, they weren't Bible believers. My wife's parents weren't, nor were my grandparents. We didn't grow up in the Christian way. We didn't grow up with the things of God. We had religion, but we didn't have Christ. So when I got saved and gave my life to Jesus, I became a first-generation Christian. And so I had my battles with my family, friends, because I became a born-again Christian, began to have a Bible. And so that changed everything in our whole family. It just started a new wave of things because all of a sudden now I'm a Christian and I'm living for God and I'm first-generation Christian. And then I have children, obviously, and my children are Christians. Okay? And so they're second-generation Christians. We have a lot of you here, a lot of people here. You're second-generation Christian. You came, you're in church because when you were born, your parents were already saved. I met Christ outside of church. Then I came to church. Many of you that are here, you met Christ inside of church because your parents were already here. You're a second-generation Christian. You are critical because the third generation is very critical to you being a Christian to pass it on. Let me explain to you why. My children, for instance, I have my son Isaiah, his wife Angie. They have a baby, Bella. She's a third generation. She's going to be a third-generation Christian. Okay? And so obviously her parents are Christian, her grandparents, my wife and I, and then Liz and Enrique, another set of grandparents, they're Christian. So she's third generation. Usually by the third generation, it sticks. The Bible says the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and then it stops. By the third generation, it sticks. That's why it's critical that second generation makes it, because that's the bridge to the third generation. Are you with me? So we wonder why the second generation is so much under attack, because you're the bridge to the third generation. And by the time it gets to the third and fourth, it usually sticks. Most of you know Digga, Michael Hernandez, they're third generation. They're already third. They have another child. They're fourth generation already. So a lot of these preachers that you hear that are famous today, a lot of them are five and six generations. You just don't know that. And you say, man, why are they so effective? Because they're five, six, some of our seven generation Christianity, and it is stuck. That's why it's so critical. Whenever there's a war between countries, one of the things that they do is they blow out the bridges so that they are not able to get supplies, they're not able to get where they need to get. And the bridge to the next generation is you second generation Christians. A lot of you young people are second generation. And it's critical you make it, because we're one generation, the word extinction, right? Am I saying that right? I don't know why I have a hard time saying the word extinction. In other words, I want to say extension, but no, extinction, right? In other words, you'll be gone, all right? We're one generation from it being wiped out. Yeah. So the enemy wants to destroy second generation Christian. Wow. Because if he destroys you, there won't be a third. Wow. And that third won't stick. Wow. See, so you're a critical piece to what God's doing. You don't understand your responsibility. You've had a blind spot, but guess what? You don't have it anymore. You're responsible now. You're hearing what you're supposed to hear right now. You have a responsibility to that third and fourth generation to make it stick. Because Christianity is so critical to what God wants to do on the earth. It's so critical to the world that we live in today that we stick out what God's done in our life. That we don't allow the devil to lie to us today. That greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. We got to be able to tell the devil, get behind me. Are you listening to me? And we got to learn how to say, you know what, God, you know what, the devil, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to listen to the word of God. I'm not going to fall for this disturbia and all these mental things that are coming against my mind. But I'm going to surrender my heart completely to God. I'm going to submit myself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee.
Hey, thanks for listening to this week's message from Praise Chapel Paramount. If you want to stay connected, follow us online with Facebook and Instagram at PC Paramount, or visit our website at praisechapelparamount.com.